to 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to use the first 5 verses as our reading for this morning.
I ran into that Wayne, remember him?
Mm-hmm. And so 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Amen. Now, we finally have made it to chapter 4. Feels like it's been a few weeks that we've kind of been going through this book. We've actually made it to the point of where Paul is actually giving the instructions for for Timothy and for the rest of us, the members of the body of Christ, on what we need to do in order to keep ourselves from falling into that trap that he laid out at the beginning of chapter number 3. And we see that Paul starts out here, and he starts with the thing, he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his epistles, you see that there's several times that he uses this term that he's going to charge those that he's writing to, that there's something that he wants to make sure that they know that they need to do whatever it is that he's charging them to do. And I want to look at a couple examples of this to just kind of see, the importance that Paul puts on this when he actually lays out a charge and why he would be saying this. And for example, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I read here verse number 27. It says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And here you have Paul making a charge to this church at Thessalonica to say, to make sure that this epistle is actually being given to all of the brothers. So that way they can hear what the Word of God is saying and have it have an effect on their life. And last week we talked about how the Word of God actually has that effect. And the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's Paul wanting to make sure that the word is being given to all of the brethren so that way it can have this impact on their lives. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, read verse 3, which says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine.
Now, here's Paul telling Timothy that you're going to have to charge some that to make sure that they're not teaching any other doctrine. Now, the doctrine that's what you taught is what's laid out in Romans 2 Philemon. The doctrine that's for us, the members of the body of Christ. But Paul's warning that there's going to be some that are going to teach against that doctrine. There's going to be some that they're going to try to say, okay, Paul says this, however the rest of the Word of God is saying this, and you need to follow what the rest of the Word of God actually says. Now, we see a lot of that today. We see a lot of people who are teaching things that are not the doctrine that the Apostle Paul would lay out. And we see a lot of people who would, the doctrine, if you actually listen to what they're teaching, the doctrine really kind of matches up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matches up with what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching during his earthly ministry, which, when you actually look at that, you see that all he's doing is teaching consistent with everything that came before that, and teaching Israel's program, the prophetic program, the law, and all they're doing is putting someone under the law system and not giving them the doctrine that they need for their life. Now, all that's going to do for somebody, if they're saved, and that's the doctrine they're hearing, all it's going to create for them is confusion when they're hearing the wrong doctrine. Now, if they're not saved, and they're hearing the wrong doctrine, they're probably not going to be saved hearing that doctrine. So, it's not going to produce anything for them. That's why Paul's having to say, you're going to have to charge some that they're not teaching this other doctrine because they know better. They know the information that had been given to them. Now, as he continues on, we're in this chapter, let's go down to verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He says, this charge I commit unto the son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now he's charging him about a warfare that Timothy is going to have to carry on. We looked at in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he laid out, used the example of the soldier. We're going to see when we continue on in chapter 4, where Paul's going to talk about how he fought the good fight. That there is a war that's going on, and a war that... Let's go over to Ephesians 6. And we'll start here, verse number 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, the problem that so many people have in Christianity is when they look at the things of what they're supposed to be fighting against, they're wrestling against flesh and blood. They're not fighting a spiritual warfare. They're fighting a almost a physical warfare. Saying, okay, no, we're going to focus on
We're going to focus on abortion. We're just going to talk about how abortion is wrong. We're going to focus on this. We're going to focus on this. And, we're going to have to protest against the government because they're doing all these wrong things that are contrary to the Word of God.
Now, all of them, forget what Paul would have us to do.
No. That's wrestling against the flesh and blood. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
You know how all those things I just said, you know how those are fought? By what he's going to lay out as we continue on in this text. And we'll start with the very first thing. He says, preach the word.
Mm-hmm. Preaching the word of God is what's going to have an effect on all of those things.
Protesting, any of those things isn't where the effect is. It's the word of God that's going to have the effect.
That's why when you actually look down this list, starting from verse 14 down through, and he starts laying out all these things related to the armor that a person is supposed to put on. The only weapon that a person is given is in verse 17, where it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only weapon that we're given is the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that's going to have an effect. It's the Word of God that's going to create the change. It's the Word of God that, unfortunately, when we looked at that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, that people have gone away from when they're teaching some other doctrine that's contrary to what the Apostle Paul would have taught today. They're going against those things. And it's why Paul has to actually take the point of saying, you know what, Timothy? I'm going to have to charge you that you're going to do these things. Because Paul, in his ministry, what he's seen is people not flocking to him. He's seen people really kind of running away from him. And running away from the Word of God. We looked in the beginning of this chapter where he talked about how all those that were in Asia have turned away. Now, you can study out and see where all those churches that are in Asia were. You see that a lot of his ministry that was in the book of Acts, where he was going around and teaching, was covering that region. And he spent years in some of those places. And they're no longer standing for what he had taught them. You see him start to name names of people that had turned away from what he laid out. And we'll get to that in a, I'd say a couple weeks, but I know it'll be more than a couple weeks. Where he actually starts saying, okay, these are the people that have forsaken me. They have turned away from that doctrine. He's saying, you know what, Timothy? I'm charging you that you're not going to do this. That you're going to have a stand and you're going to remain faithful. And he makes a charge, and when he says it, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now,
if you're going to make a charge for someone, and for someone to do something, that's what you could kind of say that, okay, here's where the authority is behind this charge, is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because,
that's where everything is focused on. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And I want to use this as an example here. And we see this in the beginning of all of Paul's epistles, and we'll read the first two verses where he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace are coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who he's charging Timothy before. We see, we're going to go over in a second, the work of what it is that has been accomplished by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1. And here we're going to start at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And you can continue on just reading through this chapter to look and see what it is that has been accomplished for the members of the body of Christ. The fact that now, Paul can say in the book of Colossians that we're complete in Christ. That's what makes us complete. We know from reading everything starting from Romans chapter 1, and when we continue on through Paul's epistles, we can see what it is that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us as the members of the body of Christ. So when Paul can look at it and he can talk about what he glories in. And this is one of those things, when you look at what people today, and when they say what they glory in, and they start talking about all of their own accomplishments. I did this. I did this. I got this. Possessions that they have, and you see what Paul says that he glories in, and Paul says that he glories in nothing save the cross. That's the only thing that Paul can glory. That's why when he looked in the book of Philippians, when he starts getting into a discussion about all of the things in his flesh that he could glory in, and I'm going to be paraphrasing here, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and that he was a Pharisee, and that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, even identified that he was blameless. And then his words are, that he counted all of that as lost. It was dung when compared to the glory that came from the cross and what it accomplished. Because the cross, and I have to read this to you, thing of, because when we're talking about what the cross accomplished for us in Galatians chapter number 3. Because this is so, it's such a blessing when we read this and think about what this truly means. In verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written,
cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. When he was on the cross, the law was removed from having an effect on us, the members of the body of Christ. And because the law is not there, the issue of sin has been taken care of for us. And because the issue of sin has been taken away, there's only one thing that can be given to us, and that's the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin, that death, can't have an impact on us. We can't be made partakers of that death. And by the fact that the law is removed, there's nothing that we can do that can undo that salvation. And that is always the biggest thing, because if we could undo it, we would. I know me, and I know all of mankind. We would find a way to undo what God did for us. And that's why God is saying, you know what? I'm going to keep you from doing that. I'm going to accomplish this, and then the Spirit is going to seal you to keep you in that position. So that way when we are standing in front of Him, He's not seeing us. He's seeing His Son in us. He sees His righteousness in us. And that's what makes us acceptable unto Him. That's why we're going to have that salvation, because it's His righteousness that is accomplishing it. It's His righteousness that has done all of the work that would give us that salvation. That's why it's a focus on Him and what He did. And that's why that charge to Timothy goes back to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But He doesn't even stop there when He's talking about that charge. He even starts to talk about the end result of this when He says, "Who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom?" And so He starts to get into an issue of judgment. And when we get into this, I always have to kind of start with what this is not. Because so many people want to take the issue of judgment and put it as a thing of, let's go over to Revelation chapter number 20. And here in Revelation chapter number 20, we'll start here, verse number 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We say, well, see here, this is the judgment that's being spoken of. Well, unfortunately, it's not. Or actually, I should say fortunately, because everyone who's facing this judgment,
when we're looking here in Revelation chapter 20,
all the people that are facing this judgment,
the result for them is the second death. There's not a single saved individual that's standing here at this judgment.
Everyone that's there is being judged out of the book of life, and when their name's not written there, they're being cast into the lake of fire. Now, the reason for this,
before that, for in Israel's program, there already had been a resurrection and entrance of some to enter into the kingdom. In the beginning part of the chapter. So, there's a judgment for the saved, there's a judgment for the unsaved,
but there's something that's going to happen before all of this ever occurs. Because all of this
deals with prophecy in the nation of Israel.
There is a judgment. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We'll start here, verse number 10. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Now, what is it making a reference to them there? It's an event that in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul will identify and call it the judgment seat of Christ. And that the issue is that there's a foundation
that's there, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ.
And a person builds upon that foundation. And when we talk about the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we always have to make sure we are identifying the fact that the foundation is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Because I can find a foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if I'm building upon that foundation, I'm in trouble. Because nothing good is going to come out of building upon that foundation. Now, with this, we see that there's the categories of gold, silver, precious stones, there's wood, hay, and stubble. All of this can be built upon this foundation. And when you look at these categories, and you already see that I divided them up into two sections here because there's two different categories. Now, we've already read the passage, so we already have an understanding of that fire is going to come down and is going to try all of these things. The things that are over here on the right-hand side, the wood, hay, and stubble, and fire comes into contact with them, it's going to burn away. When fire comes into contact with gold, silver, and precious stones, fire doesn't burn those things away. Fire refines it, purifies it. Gold goes from, for example, like 14 karat gold to 24 karat gold. If they keep taking the gold, melt it down, and then they take the impurities off of it, let it solidify, melt it again, and just keep the process of taking that impurity away, making it, purer and purer and purer. In fact, you can find where it talks about the Word of God is as silver purified seven times. So fire purifies these things. Fire burns these away. Now, to give the thing of where, how somebody builds either of these things, we have the doctrine that's given to us in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So if I follow the doctrine, I'm going to build gold, silver, and precious stones. When I don't follow the doctrine that's laid out, I'm going to build wood, hay, and stone. The fire's going to come down. It's going to burn all of this away. This is going to be lost. When there's something left, the verses talk about, he shall receive a reward. Now, if all of this burns away, and there's nothing here, it doesn't mean, well, you know what? Sorry, you needed to have at least one piece of gold, silver, or precious stone here. And since you had nothing, you're being kicked out of heaven. The person is still saved, yet so is my fire. And the person is still saved because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not based on anything they did, but based on what he accomplished. That's why it's all focused on him and what he did. Now, we still have a responsibility. And that's why when you look at things and talk about that we were created unto good works that we should walk in them. Not required, but we should.
If we do, because the doctrine says we're supposed to. When we don't, the doctrine says we're supposed to. We're over here. Now, all of this is going to happen. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 3. And we'll read verse 4, because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So his appearing is going to occur. His appearing is laid out in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, when it gives the doctrine of, you know, him appearing in the air in the body of Christ, going up to meet him in the air. When that occurs, this event is going to occur with us. That judgment is going to happen. It's going to be part of that victory. And why go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15? And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we'll start in verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, when Paul uses this term like this, he said where he's going to reveal something to them that had been, you know, that some new information is going to expound on something they had heard. And then he tells them exactly what that mystery is. And he says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And so the mystery is this issue of the changing that's occurring. And he's going to talk about the time frame of it in verse 52. "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, verse 57, you know, we already have that victory.
We're not waiting for it. It's not a thing of what we were talking about today during the Sunday school thing of where, you know, Israel, their program, for example, they're waiting for their forgiveness to occur. They're waiting for certain things to happen. We already have the victory. We already have the forgiveness of sin. We already have all of it taken care of, so the victory is already ours. The glorified body is just the visual representation of the victory that's already been accomplished for us. That's all going to occur when He appears for us.
So when Paul can say the thing of back in our text, and says, "I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom," the judgment's occurring at his appearing. Now, you notice he draws a distinction between his appearing and his kingdom. You know, those aren't the same issue. Now, Paul, in his epistles, and when you actually read through them, you see that 14 different times he actually uses that phrase, kingdom, in his epistles. And if anyone wants that list of verses, you know, after the message, I can give you the list of verses where he actually uses that term kingdom. And he, when he uses them, there's reasons behind that. Here he's drawing that distinction between his appearing is one thing, the coming of his kingdom is something radically different than his appearing. Because if it was the exact same thing, would he have to say it? Would he have to separate it out? No. Because it would just be okay, at his appearing, this is all going to occur, and everyone would know that the kingdom was associated with that. The kingdom is not the promise that's been made to the members of the body of Christ. No matter how many people want to try to make it seem like the kingdom promises are ours, they're not. Paul is drawing that distinction. And when he says here, and he starts laying out, starting in verse 2, and starts laying out all of the things that he wants Timothy to do, the very first one, and where he starts him with is, preach the word. Because this is where it's going to have the effect. And I want to go over to Titus chapter number 1. And here in Titus chapter number 1, we're going to actually read the first 3 verses of the chapter. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. You see here, Paul's talking about saying that, you know, there was a promise that had been made all the way back here. And that promise is now being manifested through the preaching of his word. It's being revealed through the word that's been given to the Apostle Paul. Now that's why he says it was given to him to complete the things of the word of God. So he's the last one that pens anything to do with God's revealed word. And it's through that that we see that it's being manifested to the world to reveal the information that's needed. Because the Word of God is what produces faith in the life of an individual. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And in order for that faith to be there, the Word of God, you have to be able to go out. And that's why Paul is having to say, you know what? Preach the word. In other words, they have to tell him to preach the word. You see that Paul prays about the word of God going on. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And And I'm purposely going to this passage because there's the one we always go to talk about the door of utterance being open. But you see that Paul is going to say this also here to the church at Thessalonica when he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." And so, you know what? I'm asking you to pray that the word of God can be able to go out and have an impact on individuals. And just like in the book of Colossians, when he prays for that door of utterance for the word of God to go out, he's praying to say, okay, you know what? Pray that the word can have that free course, that it can go out, that people can hear the word, that it can impact them. You know, just like it's got an impact on the church at Thessalonica. And we know that it had an impact on them, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about how they took what he had been teaching and they accepted it as the word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. So we know that it had an impact on them. And he's saying, you know what, just as the word of God had an impact on you, pray that it goes down and can have an impact on other people. Pray that the word can continue to be preached. And unfortunately, when we look at modern Christianity, the idea of the preaching of the word has almost become a lost art. Because so much of modern Christianity focuses on the entertainment aspect of things. And, well, you know, if we keep people wanting to come back because they feel good, when we've done our job, and they hear either none of the word or so little of it, that it truly doesn't have an impact on them. Because you know, they're being told that's the only way you're going to get people to come and sit in your assembly, is by entertaining them. You know, the word, they say, you know, the word of God isn't what keeps them there. It's, you know, everything else. And you actually see some of the studies that people actually start to come up with, you know, ways to allow that to happen. You know, one of the things is, I don't even know if they still do this one anymore, but the movie theater that's actually right by my house, they actually used to have a thing of where they were broadcasting a church service in the movie theater. And so you could actually go, you know, and probably buy your popcorn and all your snacks and snack bar, you know, get your open, you know, and then go sit in the seat. And it was one of the churches that, you know, all they focus on is the entertainment. So not only am I, but now I can go in the comfort of the movie theater and have my snacks and be entertained with it as well. And then I can leave the movie theater and I could, you know, I feel so good, I went to church. And then the question is, well, what did they talk about today? What did the speaker actually teach on? I don't know, but it was spiritual. Yeah. I don't know, but it made me feel good. But the word of God wasn't in them. The word of God wasn't having an impact. That's why Paul starts with the issue of preach the word. Now, that word preach means the issue of to proclaim or to publish. So they're preaching the word. It's proclaiming the word of God.
And Paul even starts with that one. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 1. And here in Romans chapter number 1, we start here at verse number 13. It says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And we see that where Paul, where it is that he's actually starting with them. Now, if Paul's writing to this assembly, and he actually is identifying them as, in verse 7, he says that they're saints, but yet he's still starting with the fact of that he's ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. That's where he wants to start with them. He wants to start with that proper foundation of the gospel of the grace of God. He continues that. Let's go over to chapter 15. And we see here Paul talking about his plans here. And in verse 20 says, Yea, so if I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So he's talking again about this issue of preaching the gospel. And he's preaching it to those who haven't heard the gospel of the kingdom. Here as we're talking about this specific passage when he's saying, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. The only other foundation that could be, since the foundation can only be the Lord Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ according to the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, as opposed to the revelation of the mystery. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Here in verse 5 says, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And that's the important piece of it when we see think about that idea of preaching. When he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And they're proclaiming that too often happens is not proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the proclamation of His Word. It's proclaiming everything else. And because if I stand up here and just tell story after story after story just to entertain someone, all I'm doing is magnifying me. But when I'm using the Word of God, I'm magnifying, as it says here, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, when we look at this issue of preaching the Word, and I want to actually take this for a second to the issue of, when you look at, for example, either your own personal ministry or the ministry of Grace Family Bible Church. That should be the focus of various things that we do. Now, and I bring this up because, one of the things I've actually started looking at, and we haven't actually started because I'm just starting to look at some things with it, is the idea of how
the local assembly, the idea of social media tie together.
And how to do it effectively. Now, as I've been reading some of the things, you know, one of the first things that they say
says they should have the idea of what your purpose behind it is.
Now, I wrote down in my notebook three things
that would actually be the idea of where the focus should be with it.
And next to all three of them is actually a book in a chapter where the idea of it comes from, so it's coming from the Word of God. And the first one is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That should always be the primary focus when we're looking at the idea of that type of ministry. The second one I have is the idea of the, and I'm going to read the verse, things that way I don't paraphrase it too badly, because I know that I will. And this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world.
Now, that's secondary, really, to the idea of making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery.
The third one, and this is one where, you know, I really wish that Paul had said something, you know, about it in his epistles rather than having to pull this from the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts in chapter 14, he talks of, there's a discussion about the responsibility of the local assembly.
Again, I wish that Paul had actually... But what you can actually do is when you read through Paul's epistles, you actually see
all of the things that it talks about in here. And I'm going to read, again, I will read the passage. And that way I don't butcher things too badly. But, and this is going to be Acts 14, and this is verses 21 and 22. And it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And then we're going to see what he says, what they were doing, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Also, verse 23, which continues on with that. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed.
And the three things to focus on in that is the idea of
confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and ordaining elders in the church so that way the local assembly can be able to continue on.
Because the reality is that, you know, your eldership is eventually going to get old and not be able to function anymore. And so the next generation has to take over.
So those, you know, that's what I put down for when I looked and said, you know, anything that we, that I would say that we were to do,
we should really focus on those three things. And the first one is that, you know,
it always keeps going back to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery.
And that can only be done through the preaching of the word. It can't be done through any other way. That's why Paul, when he starts this and starts the thing of how the local assembly can stay in, on the right track, it keeps going back to that idea of preaching the word. Now,